We turn to the Gospel according to John this evening to two different portions. First of all, to John chapter 3, John chapter 3, following which we'll turn to John chapter 18 as printed on your bulletins. John chapter 3. And from that lengthy chapter, we'll only be reading the first 8 verses. Following that, we'll turn to John chapter 18. It's a portion of scripture capturing the account of the conversation that Nicodemus had with our Lord. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Thus far we read from John chapter 3. Let's now turn to John chapter 18, continuing our reading. And here too I won't be reading the entire chapter. We'll read the first 10 verses, which captures Jesus' betrayal and arrest, the first 10 verses. And then from there, we'll pick up our reading at verse 33, reading through to the end of the chapter. John 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus ofttimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake. Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. We move on to verse 33. Where we have the final part of the dialogue between Pontius Pilate and our Lord Jesus. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all, but ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barnabas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Thus far we read from God's holy inspired word. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. It's in connection with Lord's Day 48 that we read that portion of Scripture, Lord's Day 48, where it set forth the reformed and biblical exposition of the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. Lord's Day 48. And the one question and answer, 123, which is the second petition? Answer, Thy kingdom come, that is, rule us so by Thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee. Preserve and increase Thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee. And also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place wherein thou shalt be all in all. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the exercise of Christian prayer is a spiritual matter, a profoundly spiritual exercise and activity. Such is the case that all true prayer is absolutely, exclusively, entirely a spiritual activity. So that he who adopts only an earthly-minded attitude and brings that attitude into prayer, though he may be uttering words, will be uttering vain and empty words. Words that most assuredly will not rise to heaven above, and to that glorious, exalted inhabitant in heaven, our Heavenly Father, those words will fall flat to the ground. And this point that I make is perhaps made no more powerfully and pointedly by our Reformed Fathers than in their exposition and our confession of the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer concerning His name, His kingdom, and His will. Now recall last Sunday we had considered Lord's Day 47, the biblical reformed exposition for the first petition containing the prayer that God's name be hallowed. And recall also ever so briefly that in that sermon we had considered how that involved right away a heartfelt desire to rightly know God. Know Him. To pray that His name be hallowed involves knowing Him first, rightly. And in that connection, recall also how Jesus in His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 taught us that the content of life eternal, that is, spiritual life, heavenly life, that content is exactly just that, to know God and to know God in and through His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, our Reformed fathers continue to take that spiritual focus of Jesus right into their exposition of the second petition in Lord's Day 48. For notice how they explain this petition right from the get-go. Thy kingdom come, what does it mean? Answer, rule us so by thy word and spirit. Spirit. So that failure to adopt a spiritual attitude and mindset, and rather taking only a purely earthly, carnal attitude into prayer, and indeed to all things, heavenly and spiritual, is a serious, serious problem. We're going to take the time to address that this evening, together with the matter of the Lord's Prayer in the second petition, and then come to a conclusion with the heavenly incentive for this prayer. So let me call your attention to Lord's Day 48 this evening under the theme, Praying Thy Kingdom Come. Notice with me, a serious problem, a spiritual matter, and a heavenly incentive. There is a great obstacle that hinders people from praying this second petition in the Lord's Prayer correctly. And it is a failure in recognizing and then correcting a most serious problem. And that serious problem is this: taking all too quickly and conveniently an earthly conception and an earthly mindedness towards the spiritual exercise of prayer, towards all spiritual heavenly things, and towards prayer in particular. And this, beloved, is a problem that afflicts all of us. Natural, unbelieving man in a total and absolute way, but also believers who but have a small beginning of the new life and obedience in Christ Jesus, though not, I repeat, not in an absolute way. And perhaps one of the most striking demonstrations of this in Scripture was that brief and concise conversation that Nicodemus had with Jesus, recorded in John chapter 3, regarding the necessity of regeneration, that is, our need to be born again. That conversation, I remind us, begins in verse 2, which reads this way, Nicodemus saying to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, of course, it is good and true for Nicodemus to recognize something truly special in those miracles that Jesus performed, and therefore that Jesus was someone special. But He was way more than a superior, special rabbi and teacher. And Jesus exposes the great lack of spiritual insight of young Nicodemus in verse 3. Right away when He says, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. for Nicodemus here shows absolute confusion and, more importantly, a total lack of spiritual insight in his response to Jesus in verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old? He asked Jesus. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Can he? And Jesus then gets right to the heart of the matter in the verses 5 through 7. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, says Jesus, that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. In other words, Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, no, I'm not speaking of an earthly birth. I'm not speaking of that when I say born again. I'm speaking of a spiritual birth, a new heavenly birth, which only the sovereign Spirit can give. You need to understand that, and that you are taking an earthly mindset towards the spiritual truths of God. So long as you take that approach, Nicodemus, you will be a total stranger in relation to the kingdom of God, which is spiritual and not earthly in nature. That's Nicodemus. And so we ask the question, why is it at bottom that Nicodemus, and in fact, all of us for that matter, in and of ourselves, take only a wrongful conception, an earthly conception towards the spiritual, heavenly truths and things of God, such as the truth of regeneration and the truth of the kingdom of God? The answer? Because of ourselves, we are totally devoid of that spiritual, heavenly nature, and therefore spiritual understanding that needs to be within us. We are of the flesh, we are of the earth in and of ourselves, and therefore in and of ourselves, we're only carnally minded. We need the Spirit's sovereign work of regeneration, and then His work of sanctification in us all through our lives. In a word, our proneness to adopt an earthly conception towards the spiritual and heavenly things of God is found right in our nature. A nature that is still found within all we who have been born again. This is why, of course, unbelievers adopt only an earthly conception towards spiritual and heavenly things and truths. And this is why even we believers are still prone to and have a tendency to take such an approach. And beloved, do we not see that same terrible and serious problem manifesting itself again in John chapter 18, and specifically with regard to the kingship of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God? And at that, at a most crucial time in the life of our Savior, at the time of his betrayal and arrest. Now, what has taken place at the very beginning of the chapter, chapter 18? What did Peter do when Jesus was being arrested? He pulled out his earthly weapon and cut off the ear of one called Malchus. And for that carnally minded action, Jesus rebuked him. And rightly so. For as Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from hence. And note again the same dreadful, serious error being committed at the very end of the chapter with regard to the charge being laid on Jesus, that of insurrection and sedition, a false charge based on a false and wrongful earthly conception of the kingship of Jesus Christ, that he was attempting a coup to overthrow Caesar, the king of the Roman Empire. Had not Jesus made it plain by that time that his kingdom is not of this world? Make no mistake, beloved, this problem of taking an earthly approach towards the spiritual and heavenly is a serious, serious problem. Why is it serious? Two reasons tonight. Because in the first place, it is not only a common problem among all mankind, but commonly found also among believers, even the very best of them. This problem was found with and among the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, I remind us, were leaders of the church back then. And one incident that most concisely sets forth this problem with the disciples here is when the disciples angrily turned away believing parents. As was mentioned in the morning sermon, angrily turned away believing parents from bringing their infants to Jesus to be blessed. It is well for us to note just how King Jesus rebuked his disciples. In Luke chapter 18, verses 16 and 17, Jesus says, Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Note that this passage is not only very clearly speaks against all who have problems with infant baptism, that is, infant baptism of the children of believers. But note also that it demonstrates that the disciples were woefully adopting an earthly mindedness with regard to those children and the request being brought by the parents of those children. How could King Jesus spare the time for this puny request for infants who have in and of themselves no strength to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? They could not conceive how infants who didn't know a thing from their viewpoint could possibly do anything for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. How could they be of any importance at all? In a word, they were thoroughly earthly minded. They viewed children the way the world and every other human being apart from God looks at children. They're just kids. That's what they are. They were earthly minded in their conception. But what about us? How do we view our children? And for that matter, how do we view the vocation of the Christian school teacher and of the minister of word and the sacrament. Hold that thought there. Ponder over that question even as we go through more of this sermon. We'll get back to it in a while. Question here is, do we take a spiritual rather than earthly attitude towards these persons and vocations? Second reason, this problem is also serious because it is directly related to our sermon topic this evening. Without overcoming this problem in our thinking and our prayers, our thinking and our prayers will be amiss. We could be using the right words. We could even have a right and orthodox understanding of the meaning of this petition. We know what it means. We can rattle off the answer, "Rule us so by thy spirit and word." We can do all that. But without adopting a spiritual mindset in our prayers will be amiss. How could our prayers not be amiss when we adopt an earthly conception towards a spiritual exercise which Jehovah God calls us unto? So how prevalent the problem is in the Church of Jesus Christ today, this problem of taking the earthly conception of spiritual truths of God. And I'm here not having my eye focused so much on unbelieving liberal churches who identify the earthly ills of society rather than the deeper spiritual problem of sin to be the problem to be dealt with at heart. My focus is not on them, nor on nominal Christian churches, which are also prone to focusing on racism and social justice these days. My focus tonight is on serious-minded Christians, believers, Bible-believing Christians who hold to wrong views of the kingdom and the millennium, and also to those who hold to right views of the kingdom and the millennium. First of all, to those who hold to pre-millennialism and post-millennialism, I say this. Premillennialism concerns a thoroughly earthly, carnal conception of King Jesus returning to earth to set up an earthly kingdom centered in the earthly nation Israel. That's premillennialism. Postmillennialism, though somewhat different in details, also concerns the setting up of an earthly, carnal kingdom for 1,000 years, also in relation to the coming again of Jesus Christ. Both conceptions of the millennium are wrong. But what about all we here tonight to hold correctly to the view of amillennialism, the correct view and teaching of the end times? Where do we stand with regard to all things heavenly and spiritual in nature, which do have an earthly manifestation? Do we adopt a spiritual attitude or an earthly one towards our children, towards the vocation of the Christian school teacher, towards that the vocation and calling of the minister of the word and the sacraments? I think that's a fair question to ask, since there's such a critical shortage of school teachers in our midst and a critical shortage of ministers in our midst. parents with me. Do we raise our children to love the churches which we are part of and to pray for their well-being and encourage them to serve in the churches from young? And where they have gifts, I realize that not everybody has the gifts. Where they have gifts for teaching, and boys, young boys for the ministry, to have them consider seriously, guiding them in the thought process since they are young, but to have them consider very seriously serving as teachers or else ministers of the word and sacrament. How do we view this vocation? Do we say these vocations are thankless tasks? Do we say to our children that there are higher paying jobs out there? Doctors, nurses, lawyers, that's higher paying, so that you don't have to be under the scrutiny and criticism of the churches, the public? Do we teach that to our children? Or do we just say ho-hum? Do as you please. I won't worry about it because others, the Lord will call others to do these things. That's our attitude. And what about the church? What is the church? What is the church to our children, to our young people, our young adults? Is it just a building we come to on Sundays because we're kind of obligated to come to for worship? So that we go through the motions outwardly of worship. Reverend says we sing, so we stand up and sing. Reverend says we pray, so I close my eyes and fold my hands and I kind of pray. Is that worship? Is that church? Does your Christian life amount to just a showing up for these worship services, both worship services, so that the elders don't come knocking on the door just to appease them? Or is worship an activity and a privilege that you and I give unto the Lord from the heart in loving praise for His great salvation of us? If you are adopting an earthly mindset towards prayer, towards worship, towards the spiritual heavenly things of God, the word of God for you tonight is this. Turn. Consider your ways before Him and turn. And return to Him. For beloved, let's understand that worship and therefore prayer and praying specifically, Thy kingdom come, is a spiritual matter. For the nature of this kingdom we are praying for is spiritual and not earthly. Jesus as much indicates that in John chapter 3 when He says, Nicodemus, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. You can't see this kingdom with your earthly eye. Now, to be sure, the kingdom of God has an earthly manifestation, which is a real gathering of real believers, not perfect believers. No perfect church, there is none. But a real gathering of real believers and their seed in a real earthly location, to be sure. But you see, the nature of the kingdom of God, and therefore of the church, is spiritual. Jesus indicates that in John chapter 3. And note too what Jesus says with regard to the coming of this kingdom, that it is also heavenly and spiritual. In Luke chapter 17, he says, when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. You can't see the kingdom with your earthly eyes. You can't see its coming because the kingdom is invisible. It is in the hearts, the minds, and the souls of the dear and precious children of God. It is so because it is spiritual in nature. So then, what is the kingdom of God? What is it? Simply this. The kingdom of God is the gracious, spiritual rule of God through the Spirit of King Jesus from within the hearts of His people. It's His rule. And our Reformed fathers indicate that very plainly, right from the get-go with the exposition of this petition. What is the meaning of thy kingdom come? Rule us so by thy word and spirit. Rule. Two things here then. There is a rule, and it is a spiritual rule. First things first, there is a rule we are talking about here. There is a rule in this kingdom of God. It's defined, the kingdom of God is defined by that rule. And this is the kingdom of God. So then there is a rule of law. God's law. Remember in the morning service, the law of love. In other words, the kingdom of God is not lawless. The kingdom of God is not antinomian. The kingdom of God is not do as you please. There's order. There's law and order. Spiritual law and order in the kingdom. So then, we do not, may not, and must not forsake the law of God, nor the commands and admonitions of Scripture, the Word of God. And far less do we find fault with ministers who faithfully bring those commands and admonitions on the pulpit and tell the minister, don't tell us what to do. To be sure, the minister is not telling you what to do. He is. Don't shoot the messenger. We're just bringing the message. His message. Kingdom of God is not antinomian and lawless. Nor is the kingdom of God on the other extreme end and range of the error, legalism. Don't charge us with legalism when we faithfully bring the commands and admonitions of Scripture. The rule and law here is not for the sake of the rule and the law. And the rule and the law is not merely outward and external. Not at all. For note that this is a rule by the Holy Spirit. This is a spiritual rule. And in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is none other than the Spirit of King Jesus Christ Himself. It is the spiritual rule of God in Jesus Christ by His Spirit from within our hearts. Nothing legalistic about that. And King Jesus is no earthly dictator or tyrant who rules by coercion and force. Of course not. His is a gracious rule. His is a spiritual rule. His is a rule of us from within our hearts. It's a rule of love. So I come to church because I love Him. I seek Him in prayer because I love Him. He tells me too. I hear Him. I love Him. And I respond accordingly. This, beloved, is a rule of love. Humble love. Holy love. Love that is patient and kind towards others in the church. Forbearing. We're not so great ourselves, are we? We're patient and forbearing with weaknesses of our brothers and sisters, obvious to us, very plain and obvious to us. We're patient, we're kind. This is love that is patient, kind. It's love that rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And most of all, this is a love that compels all the subjects of God's kingdom willingly and desirously to live unto Him. That's why we're active. We Christians are active Christians. We're busy doing things by the power of God's grace to the glory of His name. So don't charge us with teaching falsehood when we say these things. Love compels us unto holy, zealous activity and service for Him and unto Him. For notice, there's a spiritual goal and direction also in this prayer, to be sought in this prayer, as our Reformed Fathers teach us, and that is, that spiritual goal is this: submission. And in fact, growth also in submission. Listen to our Reformed Fathers here. Thy kingdom come, that is, rule us so, not just rule us, but rule us so. I want this, I so want this to be true of me. Rule us so by thy word and spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. That's the goal. Rule us more by thy word and spirit, so that I can put myself under thee more and more. My nature is to put myself over thee. But when I pray thy kingdom come, I'm asking more and more, affix that spiritual rule in me so that I put myself under thee more and more readily, earnestly, consciously, as I live. So we're asking for, the goal is submission, godly submission, and a growing submission. Submit ourselves more and more to Thee. As one of my beloved professors said when he taught me 20 years ago at SEM, this is the more and more of the Christian life. Healthy Christian wants the more and more. And that's found, wisely found, in the exposition of this second petition, Thy kingdom come. So you see, beloved, Jesus is here asking us to pray for a spiritual rule, one that will result in godly and growing submission to Him from the heart. Does such a spiritual rule govern your life, beloved? And is the spiritual goal of your life and prayer that of a true submission? Is that being sought by you, dearly beloved, as you give yourself to the exercise of prayer, in particular when you pray, "Thy kingdom come"? For once again, I remind us, the prayer for the coming of this spiritual kingdom is a spiritual and not an earthly matter. For let's understand, beloved, that if a growth in true spiritual submission is sought for and included in this petition, then it must also mean that other virtues of the Holy Spirit are equally being sought for by us. The reasoning is simple, very simple. If one truly seeks for growth in submission from the heart, increasing submission from the heart, if one sincerely seeks that and prays for that, then is that possible that he prays only for that and not also seek for and pray for growth in other spiritual graces? Humility, holiness of life, peace, love, gentleness, goodness, temperance, and many, many more other virtues than I have time for to list. Can one pray for only submission and not for these other spiritual graces? I think not. Only spiritually minded people who consciously take that mindset into prayer can pray this petition, "Thy kingdom come," in a right and true way. Can you? And do you? For you see, it's only in that way too that we are able to pray for a preservation, a true preservation and increase of the church, and mean it from the heart. This too is a part of this second petition, as our Reformed Fathers spell out for us: preserve and increase thy church. What I'm saying is this: it's only when we adopt a spiritual attitude towards our own personal inward growth and Christian character, if we only seek that from him, are we able to truly ask for and pray for a corporate growth for the church to which we belong? Two aspects to this growth: spiritual, so that our hearts desire to see the kingdom of God come more and more, not only within me, but within him and her and them. Spiritual, but also a numerical growth. That too is included in the thought, preserve and increase thy church. And surely for you, Crete PRC, which has lost, 40, 50 families over the last 10 or so years, that has to be a concern. Are you concerned for the spiritual preservation and increase, and also numerical preservation and increase of the church you belong to? Are not these things, beloved, part of your heartfelt concern and therefore found fervently in your prayer when you utter those words, "Thy kingdom come"? You who do so will also include a most important, even if negative, aspect to this prayer for God's kingdom to come. Just as our catechism instructors tell us, preserve and increase thy church, and now notice destroy the works of the devil and all violence that would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. In short, destroy. Destroy, O Lord, all that would oppose thee, and all thy goodness and thy goodwill and ways, destroy. That stands to reason. For if one would desire to see and seek for God's good kingdom to come more and more within himself and others, if one would desire to see and seek for the church's preservation and increase spiritually and numerically, then what other attitude or desire do we and must we have towards all who would impenitently oppose that good kingdom we love? Destroy. For how else will the full perfection of God's kingdom come to be? A perfection which we so ardently desire and purpose for by this second petition. For you see, to all we who belong to this blessed kingdom of God, you and I have an heavenly incentive to pray this petition more and more. And what is that heavenly incentive but this? To see that all lovely, beautiful, all glorious kingdom of God come to full fruition and perfection. For now, even though we do taste and do see and do enjoy the beginnings of this kingdom here on earth, even though we do see the beginning of this kingdom within our hearts, that beginning is small. And I'm not using that expression as a cliche. The more years I spend in the ministry, the more I see great sinful weaknesses and sins within myself. My dear colleagues, who especially those who share their lives and their ministry, part of that with me. Also other office bearers, as I visit churches, that beginning is so very small. For there is yet so much more that is not truly good, that is not truly lovely, that is not truly holy. Out there in the church, but also within ourselves. Do you not agree with that spiritual assessment, brothers and sisters in the Lord? And is there not such a fervent desire then to pray this petition for God's kingdom to come? Until and so that in such a way the full perfection of that kingdom, the day of that full perfection of this kingdom, finally arrives. That will be the day when there will be no more pain and sorrow, no more tears, no more sickness, no more sin, which is so grievous, no more death. Yea, indeed, the former things are passed away, and all things are become perfect, beautiful, and new. Do you not have such a longing and fervent desire for that, beloved? Especially when we are not strangers to this full perfection and the full perfection of this kingdom, We're not ones who stand outside in, looking in. Of course not. We have a part. We do. And in fact, we are part of this glorious heavenly kingdom. Because of the wonderful ground and foundation that was laid for us by Jesus on the cross. This kingdom which is founded on His blood and righteousness. He laid that foundation for us to be part of this kingdom. He's earned the right for us to be part of this kingdom and its full perfection. And we'll see to it that we do safely arrive at its final and full perfection. A perfection in which the great and glorious living and true God will be all in all. And in the perfection of that kingdom, we will behold our glorious God in the setting of a beautiful new heavens and new earth with perfect love and joy in the face of Jesus Christ. Then will we have a sweet, perfect, uninterrupted communion and friendship with Him and stand together with the angels in awe and reverence, in perfect love and praise of Him unto eternity. Till that day come, may we more and more pray, Thy kingdom come. Amen. Heavenly Father, please bless this word and cause Thy name to be magnified and glorified as that word was preached and as that word reaches our minds and hearts and finds its home there, so that more and more we may show ourselves to be a light unto the world and a salt of the earth to others, so that others also may know Thee and join us in glorifying and praising Thee in and through Thy Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we conclude our prayer. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.